turn several places in our Bibles today. There will be a few scriptures on the screen, but mostly we will be using our Bibles today. But as you're turning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I wanted to just say welcome to everyone here this morning. We seem to be getting back to full strength, although I know some sickness is still going around. It seems that it's warming up outside a little bit. More people are getting better, and it's good to see so many here this morning. We do have several visitors with us, too. We're thankful that you're here with us. We hope that while you're here, you see a group of God's people just trying to follow God's word. Nothing more and nothing less. We are so thankful that we are here this morning, like Lanny just saying, the law of the Lord. That's why we're here, because it's more precious than gold and sweeter than the honeycomb. That, of course, comes from the book of Psalms, as was the title of that song. But that's why we're here, to learn the way of the Lord. That's why we decided our theme this year was Teach Me Your Way, because we want to do things the Lord's way. And we hope that as we're here this morning, we can do just that. Just a couple things before we get into the lesson this morning. If you were at the men's study earlier in the month of January, there are books in the back. If we run out, we will order more, but they are there. Please only take one if you plan on coming to that study on a regular basis. But other than that, they're back there for you to grab and to start reading. There's also the sign-up sheet to either host a class or teach a class on the back there. And then I just wanted to say something on a personal note, because I feel like this week a lot of things came to a close for our family. It was about 3 months ago where you all surprised Brooke and I with singing us a song and giving us a card with some donations from this congregation for our journey out to Phoenix to go get Wilson. And this has been probably one of the hardest things that Brooke and I have ever done, going through this journey, and some of you have been there and been a part of that as well. And it's very difficult, but it's also very rewarding. And this Tuesday was a special day for us because we got to make Wilson an official member of our family. And so I just wanted to thank this congregation, because the prayers and what you all have done for our family these last several months, I could never repay. I hope to pay it forward one day. But we are just so thankful for this congregation, what you've done for our family, what you've done for Wilson. And the judge said something on Tuesday as we were kind of concluding our hearing. He said, let Wilson be the blessing he is. And that's what he's been to us, and we just, you all are a big part of that. Many of you wrote letters on our behalf, and like I already said, you know, the money and the song, and we couldn't be more thankful. And just thank you for that, and we can't wait to share with him one day what you all have done for our family and especially for him. But we're happy that everything's official, and it's a big sigh of relief now after this week. We as a society, I don't know if it's something just as that we've been trained to do or something that is just our human nature, but we, whenever there's going to be a disaster, or whenever there's going to be not even a disaster, but just something out of our norm, we panic. And if you don't think that's the case, anytime there's a four-letter word that starts with S, and it happens about this time of year in snow, and every time that word is mentioned, man, we freak out, don't we? And there's this joke in Alabama and in the South, we don't know how to handle snow. And if you don't think we freak out, have you ever been to Walmart the day before a snowstorm? We buy milk and bread, and I still don't know why we buy that. But we do, because we panic, because snow is coming. And so we react to the panic that is there. Some things are worth panicking about. Some of you, I haven't been through one yet. And I know maybe my time is coming, but some of you have been through a tornado. There's time to panic. They're scary. They can do a lot of harm. They're devastating. And so we see the warnings. We panic, and we have to do something. We have to get to safety. I was actually listening to a podcast this week, and it said that something in our human nature, something has trained us to panic in situations that even back in 2008 during the financial crisis, there were so many people pulling money out of their stocks, out of their mutual funds, because they were panicking that prices were dropping so low they had to save their money. And the guy said, you know, if we didn't just panic and you kept your money in there, you'd actually be better off now than you were during 2008. If you just kind of withheld the storm, hold fast during the storm. Now, that might not be true in every case, but I thought it was an interesting point. But we panic when things go wrong. But it's also what was happening in the New Testament time period, where you had this new idea, this new religion, we could say, popping up after Jesus was buried and resurrected from the dead, that you had these Jews who were converting to Christianity, to this risen Savior. And as they were adjusting their lifestyles and they had to adjust their minds to this new way of living, this new way of thinking, that it was no longer about the Old Testament Judaism, but now about this risen Savior that we're going to model our lives after. It had to be groundbreaking for them to start adjusting their lives and their thought processes towards this new lifestyle. And of course, with that change came opposition. And what started to happen was people started to panic. The book of Hebrews is written to those very people, those Jews, who in the face of persecution and opposition, they were turning back to Judaism. And the Hebrew writers, he didn't say don't panic, but that's the idea of his book. Don't go back. Stay strong. Stay faithful. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. While people were trying to turn back to Judaism, he says, no, stay strong, don't panic. And there's times all throughout Scripture where the New Testament writers were having to tell the people, don't go back to your old lifestyle. Stay faithful to God. Don't go back to the sins and temptations that so easily ensnared you. Or as 1 Peter says, he says, we've spent enough of our past lifetime living the life of the Gentiles, which means don't do it anymore. Don't go back. But yet so many people then and now get pulled back so easily. I want us to read together 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Because what Paul tells the church at Thessalonica here is not so much why we should remain faithful to God, although we should. Then I've said something like this before. God has never asked us to do anything He wasn't willing to do Himself. But He brings up a much deeper point on why we should remain faithful to God, and that's because God has remained faithful to us. I want us to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and starting in verse 1, it says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. There was a problem. There was an evil generation. There was evil men. Some of your versions might say improper or perverse men. Mine says unreasonable and wicked men. There are people who did not have faith. But what he's talking about there is there's a group of people who, because of this perverse generation, they were tempted to go back to their old lifestyle. Or, as the next part of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 talks about, people were tempted to just become idle. That if there's a generation of evil and wicked people out there that don't want me to love God and stay devoted to God and follow His commandments, there's two options. There's really three options. We could be dedicated towards living His way and following His commandments, but the other two options are we turn against Him completely and go back to our old lifestyle of sin, or we just become idle, where we say we love God and we follow Him, but we just don't do anything about it. Kind of we give the lip service, but not the actions behind it. I want us to think about our society for just a moment. How often do you hear that our society is full of evil and corrupt people? Do you think we can use the words from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 to say that the Lord is faithful and He will protect us from the evil one? That there is a devil out there that is seeking whom he may devour? Do you think he's still here today? He is. And do you think that we can use the words from verse 2 where it says that men today are perverse and evil? and that there are men that don't have faith. Well, of course, we look out in the world and we see those kinds of people, don't we? We see that the evil one is still active. We see that there's perverse and evil men all around us who don't want to follow God's will. There's people who don't have faith in the Lord. The problem that you and I need to be aware of is the fact that sometimes, maybe without even realizing it, the pressures of the perverse and evil men, the pressures of the society that we live in, to live a certain way, to act a certain way, to talk a certain way, to dress a certain way, whatever the situation is, we might find ourselves finding it very easy to slip in to the normal, to what our society deems normal. Sometimes it's hard to stay faithful to God. I'm sure we've all been down certain roads we wish we never went down. I'm sure we've all associated with people maybe we wish we never associated with. Sometimes in a society like we live in today, and I think back then as well, that's why the New Testament writers had to write some of these things. Sometimes it seems like following God is almost just a pointless activity. And sometimes it seems like there are so many people against God, and maybe so many smart people against God, so many educated people against God, that maybe I'm doing something wrong. Maybe it's time to panic. That there's a society out there that wants us to have nothing to do with God because God is made up and a make-believe mythological creature. And I can't tell you, and I'm sure you know some as well, how many people I've known to hit the panic button and just give up their faith. Because they're persuaded by the perverse and evil men. Because they've realized that not all men have faith. And they too become like one of those men. It was a problem in the New Testament, but it's a problem here today. That we live in an evil generation, full of people that want us to give up our faith, full of people that want us to go against the will of God, full of people that want us to go against the commandments that God has given us. But notice what Paul says in verse 3 again. He says, "The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you from the evil one." You know, we're told so often, and sometimes just as a blanket statement by teachers and preachers, just to have faith. We've talked about that a little bit in our upstairs Bible class. That the more you have faith, God will take care of you. Are you going through a difficult time? Well, just have faith. Are you questioning your spiritual life? Well, have faith. Is someone you know going through a sickness or going through a job loss or going through a difficult financial time? Well, just have faith. And we kind of just throw out, well, just have faith in God, and God will take care of everything. And there's a big part of me that believes that. Because of verses like this that says, "The Lord will establish me and guard me from the evil one." Now, that's not saying He's going to fix all my problems just because I have faith. But when I do have faith in Him, He will protect me from the devil. But notice what Paul says. Paul doesn't tell us to have more faith. He doesn't say, hey, have faith in God and He'll protect you from the evil one. He reminds us of one thing. The Lord is faithful. Do you think that's interesting that He reminded us of that? Not for us to have more faith, as oftentimes a preacher like myself would throw out that we need to do. He says, remember that the Lord is faithful. We've talked in our upstairs Bible class about Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 and the biblical definition of what faith is. We say that faith is two things. It's the evidence and the substance, right? Those two words are there in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Evidence and substance of the things hoped for and not seen. That tells me that if I'm going to put my faith in God, the God who will protect me from the evil one, the God who wants me to follow His commandments, there has to be some sort of evidence and substance there for me to hook my faith into. I think that's what Paul is trying to remind the brethren in Thessalonica. Remember that the Lord is faithful. Before He asked us to have faith in Him, He was first faithful to us. I want to notice a few things on how God is faithful towards you and me. He says that in verse 4 that we have confidence. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things which we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. How has the Lord been faithful to us? Some of these things might just serve as a simple reminder to us. But sometimes we need just that simple reminder when we go out into this perverse generation where there's evil men all about, to know that if I'm going to stay faithful to a Lord, it's nice to know that I have a Lord that has stayed faithful to me. I want us to think about how God has been dedicated to His people. God is a dedicated God. You know, you look back since to the beginning of time. He has always been dedicated to His people and offering them a way of hope. That even with Adam and Eve, when they sinned greatly, they disobeyed the one law that God had given them to follow. You know what He did? He went and killed the animals and gave them skins to wear so they could be clothed. He gave them hope by telling the serpent that the woman's seed would crush that serpent's head. That all through time, he remained dedicated to His people by offering promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. To each one of those men, reestablishing His covenant that they would be a great nation and have a great seed and a great land. He promised Israel as He was about to, when Joseph had all of his family coming back from Canaan into Egypt because the famine was great, He promised Israel, He said, go to Egypt and just remember, I'm going to bring our people back. When all hope seemed to be lost, it was God that sent Moses. When Pharaoh would not let His people go, God remained dedicated and showed His power. When Pharaoh changed his mind and the people had their backs against the Red Sea, God remained dedicated and let them pass on dry ground. When the people complained in the wilderness, when they decided to turn their backs on God and not trust in God, God remained dedicated and still gave them the promised land, still gave them the hope that they were promised. And when the people turned their backs on Him time and time again, God sent judge after judge, prophet after prophet, king after king. God remained dedicated. I think it's interesting that we can look back at the Old Testament scriptures and see how dedicated God was to His people. And we can look at the pages of the Old Testament and we could say, how come these people didn't see how dedicated God was to them? Can't they see that if they remained faithful to God, that God was going to take care of them? Can't they see that? That when they remained faithful, that's when Israel flourished. But when they sinned and turned their back on God, that's when God had to send destruction and famine and pestilence and all those things you read about in the Old Testament. How come those Old Testament Jews couldn't see that? How come the New Testament Christians couldn't see that if they just put their faith in God, God would remain dedicated to them? Can we ask the same question about ourselves today? How come we can't see that if we just remain faithful to God, dedicated to God, He'll remain dedicated to us? That if we just stay away from sin and temptation, God will still be there for us. But yet, where do we find ourselves so often but back in the path of sin? Even though we find ourselves living in sin, giving into temptations when we don't want to, being with people maybe we shouldn't be with, going places maybe we shouldn't go, whatever it is, God has remained dedicated to us. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were sinning, God showed His love to the world and sent His Son to save us. Turn with me just a few pages over to the book of 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and in verse 13, actually, we'll go into verse 11. It says, "This is a faithful saying. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." Don't you love what verse 13 says? That even when you and I are faithless, He remains faithful. What an awesome God we have that has remained dedicated to His people, even when we don't remain dedicated to Him. God is faithful because God is trustworthy. There's a lot I could say on this point, but there's some things in the front of your bulletin about how we could trust God. How we know we could trust Him because He has delivered on all of His promises, except a couple. I will clarify that. There are some promises we're still waiting on. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. We're waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. But we're told those are coming. But every other promise God has made through Scriptures, He has made true to His Word. And Jesus even says, and this is what's in the front of your bulletin this morning, Jesus even says about that new heaven, that new earth, the promise that He's going to be coming back. He says, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so," He says, "I would have told you." In other words, He's saying, you could trust Me. Has God ever given us any reason to doubt Him? That whenever a promise was made, both in the old and the new, God delivered. God told Abraham that He would have a son. Abraham laughed. Sarah laughed. They tried to take matters into their own hands by giving Abraham Hagar. God says, that's not what I had planned, Abraham. But you are going to have a son with your wife, Sarah. Sarah laughed again. But sure enough, there was Isaac. God promised Moses that Pharaoh would let the people go. Moses tried every excuse in the book not to get out of to get out of going in front of Pharaoh. He didn't want to be the spokesperson for God. But God said, "I will show Pharaoh the hand of the Lord, and he will know that I am God." Sure enough, the children of Israel found themselves walking out of the land of Egypt. Richer and more powerful than they were when they entered. They entered as 70 people, we read about at the very beginning of the book of Exodus. 70 people entered the land of Egypt, Israel and his sons and their children. They walked out of Egypt in thousands. God told David that there would be a seed among him that would rule on the throne forever. Matthew tells us that Jesus came from David's seed. We know that Jesus is still ruling even to this day. God makes promises to us. He is faithful to us because He's trustworthy. That when God tells us that there is going to be a home called heaven waiting there for us, for those people who follow His commands, I can trust Him. I could trust, as we read about in 2 Thessalonians, that the Lord will direct our hearts into the love of God. In Psalm 33 and verse 4, it says there, "The word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Love that. The word of the Lord is right. And all His work is done in truth. He's trustworthy. God is faithful because God is forgiving. One of the promises He's given to us is that He will forgive us of our sins. We read in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, that He was going to send someone to forgive us of those sins, take those sins away from us. That suffering servant was going to be the one to bear our iniquities and our transgressions. In 1 John chapter 1, we've looked at this a little bit in our upstairs class, and some of you looked at this last quarter in the 1 John series. But it says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you hear what John says there? That if we confess our sins, God is faithful. We can trust Him. He's going to do it. He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins, and He's going to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can't tell you how many people I've come in contact with. Maybe you've questioned this before. I think it's natural. I had questioned it in the past as well. Can God really forgive me of my sins? Can God really forgive what I've done? Because what I've done, maybe it's bad. The life I live is not one that a Christian should live. Can God really accept that and forgive that? Then I look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. That if we confess our sins, God is faithful. God said He would take away our sins and our iniquities. God says He would remember them no more. God said that the blood of His Son would be the sacrifice, as we read about in the book of Hebrews, to enter into the most holy place once and for all, to cleanse our transgressions, to get that sin out of our lives so that you and I can have hope at eternal life in heaven. And He says, I will forgive you. I can have confidence and assurance and substance and evidence. I can have faith knowing that God is faithful because He's forgiving. Because He loves us. God also, in this perverse and evil generation, will strengthen us. How many times have you felt like temptations are just too strong? That the reason we sin is because there are certain sins in my life that are too strong for me to overpower. There are certain things in my life that are just too difficult for me to overcome. And again, we throw out that kind of blanket statement. Well, if you just had a little more faith in God. Faith in God equals no more sin, is kind of how we equate that. But what are we supposed to have faith in? Knowing that we have a faithful God who will strengthen us during those difficult times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 12, it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Did you notice what Paul wrote again in 1 Corinthians 10? That those times when we fall and we're weak and we have that temptation in our life, he says, God is faithful. That we can have faith in our God because He will strengthen us. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Some of your versions might say, endure it. Listen, there are temptations that are difficult for me. And what I'm tempted by, you might not be tempted by, and vice versa. But I have faith in my God that even though there are temptations, because as we read in 2 Thessalonians 3, there are evil and perverse men out there. Not all men have faith. There are going to be temptations as we walk out these doors. There are probably temptations now while you're sitting in these pews. We have a God who will strengthen us. Let's not forget that God is not the one tempting us. And that could be a whole other lesson for a whole other time, right? But God is not the one tempting us. Let's remember what temptation is. That's the devil. That's the devil at work. It was the devil who was there in the garden tempting Adam and Eve. They weren't tempted until the devil presented them an offer that they couldn't refuse. God's not the one that's tempting us, but God is the one that knows that there's evil in this world and that He will strengthen us so that we can bear those temptations. There are several ways that happens. Maybe He gives us people in our life for a reason, to help see us through certain temptations, certain struggles. I think that's one of the big advocates for having a church family. There are some people out there that don't want to be a member of a church. And you know what? Membership in a church is not something we see in scriptures, technically. There's nothing saying that thou shalt be a member of a local body of the church. However, what we do see is we see an example set before us that people gathered together and became a family because they realized that there was a world out there where Satan was prowling around like a lion that wanted to tear them apart, and so they would band themselves together. Strengthen each other. Strengthen their faith in God so that they wouldn't be given into sin. I wonder how many people here today, how many people in this society try to do things on their own? And yet we have a church family that's here ready to strengthen each other and encourage each other to bear one another's burdens. God is faithful. He will not allow us to be tempted more or beyond what you are able. And He will make the way of escape that you may be able to endure. Are you dealing with temptation today? Remember, God is faithful. He's there to help. So are we as a congregation, as a church family. But know that you can endure. You can bear it because God is faithful. He'll strengthen you. And lastly, know that God will protect. God has always tried to protect His people. He told Joshua as they entered into the promised land, "Be strong and courageous, for I am with you." He would constantly reassure and remind His people that He was there to help take care of them. God always wanted to protect His people so that they can flourish in whatever situation God put them in. But it was when the people took matters into their own hands that they found themselves vulnerable. Do you remember when they sent spies? Moses sent spies into the land, 12 spies. 10 came back saying, "We can't take this land." 2 came back. Joshua and Caleb said, "With God on our side, we could take this land." Everyone sided with the 10, remember? Everyone said, "Listen, majority rules on this one. And if these 10 say that we can't take this land, then we can't take this land. We should have stayed in Egypt." Well, God gets upset and He tells him, "You should have listened to Joshua and Caleb. You should have known that I am your Lord. I will be with you. I will protect you. I will deliver you." And God was upset with them. Do you remember what the people did? "Oh, we shouldn't have made God mad. We shouldn't have done that. Okay, we're going to make it up to God. And you know what we're going to do? If God's really going to be with us, even though God already said your punishment is you're going to have to wander for 40 years and the generation's going to die off and we'll try this again." Do you remember what the people said? "We're going to try to make it up to God." And so they marched into the promised land, and they were going to show God that we do trust in you, God. And we trust that God will protect us. Well, guess what happened? They got slaughtered. I've heard people make the argument before, why would God allow that to happen to his children? Well, they lost their trust in God. God had already given them a punishment. But God made sure to remind them of one thing. If you just would have believed in me from the very beginning, I would have taken care of you. I would have protected you. The land was yours. And he proves that when the next generation, when they go into the land, I mean, it was victory after victory after victory as they marched through the promised land. And yet we fall into the same mistakes today. That when we face that sin and temptation, we think we have to do it on our own. Or we give in to sin. And I can almost just hear God saying, don't lose your faith in me. I'll protect you. I'll be there with you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, test all things, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. He tells the Thessalonian church in the first book, 1 Thessalonians, hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. God himself will sanctify you. He'll set you apart. He will make your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of us want that? In other words, God's saying, I will protect you if you stay true to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. God is going to sanctify us. He's going to make us whole. He's going to make us blameless when Jesus comes back. And in verse 24, he reminds us that he who calls us is faithful and he will do it. God is faithful. He will protect us. He will make sure that when we follow his commandments and abstain from every form of evil, he's going to sanctify us. And he will call us home one day. I love what the psalmist says because it reminds me of something from the New Testament. In Psalm 119, verse 90, it says, your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth and it stands fast. That all generations should ring a bell to some of us. But in Acts 2, when Peter is preaching this great sermon, and as these people are cut to the heart, they ask, what do we need to do? And Peter gives them in verse 38, that kind of famous quote among brethren, that they need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all generations who are afar off. As many as the Lord our God will call. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. God's dedication, his trust, his forgiveness, his strength, his protection, his salvation has always been there for his people. And it always will be. For those who call on the name of the Lord, who are ready to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, repent of the sins and the wrongdoings and the evil that they've done in their lives, to fix what they've done and to be baptized for the remission of sins, God is faithful. God is faithful to sanctify us, to make us whole, and to call us home. We live in a society that panics. There is evil in this world. there are evil and perverse men, just as we read about in the New Testament. Just as Paul wrote to the Second Thessalonians to the Thessalonian church in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, not all men have faith. That doesn't come as a shocker to us. I understand. But yet it doesn't take long to get on things like social media or turn on the news and see Christians in shock when someone disagrees with God. And when someone disagrees with God, and when someone makes fun of me for the faith that I have in God, there's panic that ensues. And I've seen more people give up their faith in God because we have a society telling us to do so. And I've seen more people give up their faith in God because they have forgotten that first and foremost God has been faithful to them. There will always be people that question God. There will always be people that question why you put your faith and your belief in God. But I hope that you could say without a shadow of a doubt that you have put your faith in a God who has remained faithful to His people since the beginning of time and will continue to remain faithful to His children even in the face of adversity. Even when other people are telling us that we're wrong, even when other people are telling us that sin is better, that temptation, just go ahead and give in. God has remained faithful to us. We have His Son to prove it. He will sanctify us, and He will call us home. Don't panic about the world we live in. Continue to remain faithful to our faithful God. Go let the world see the light that shines within us. Go let the world see the faithful God that we serve. Because there is coming a day when that faithful God will hold true to His word. He will come back. He will call us home. Every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow. And those who have remained faithful to Him will spend eternity with Him. Don't give up. Don't lose hope, because our God is faithful. And it endures to all generations. Do you need to give your life to Him this morning? Do you need to come forward today and just ask for prayers, forgiveness, or to hit that restart button? Do you need to be buried in the waters of baptism so that you can have that hope, that you could put your faith in Him and knowing that your sins have been forgiven and you could start living a life of brand new? Don't wait until it's too late. Don't go back into that dark, sinful, evil world without giving your life to God, letting Him guide you, letting Him forgive you. We can do that for you this morning as we stand, as we sing.